Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verse 12. Let's pause and beg for help from the throne of grace. Father, you are the God who gives us all blessings in this life and in the next. Help us, Lord, as we hear the sermon this afternoon, to realize the importance and significance of being a fragrance unto you, our God, and a fragrance before other people. Help us, Lord, to come to the table that you have prepared and have waiting for us of fellowship and communion with yourself. And help us to eagerly participate in this service of worship in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. I'll only be preaching to you on verse 12 this afternoon, but follow me if you will. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms or henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Well, I think that when good and godly men disqualify the allegorical interpretation of the Song of Solomon, that they believe that they are doing so for good reasons. They are usually very practical men, and as such, they believe that to delve into the pictures that we have here, found here, is an unprofitable experience for themselves and those to whom they preach. They believe it is liable to gross misunderstanding. They know the dangers of allegorizing the scriptures, and so will not consider the thousands of word pictures which are found in the Word of God from anything other than a literal, physical standpoint. And they will usually take the approach that this book is some sort of a book on marriage and how marriage can be strengthened and improved. Well, I certainly believe that principles of how marriage can be improved and strengthened can be gleaned and rightly applied from this book. I will, however, continue to attempt to disprove this thesis that the allegorical approach to this book is unprofitable and impractical. I believe that an allegorical interpretation becomes dangerous when a person's imagination superimposes upon a meaning upon the text which is at variance with the rest of Scripture. It is when a person is taking unwarranted liberty to himself to make the Scriptures into some sort of fabulous storybook because he wants to confuse the facts of what historically happened to real people, God's people, in the Old Testament narratives. Or he wants to find some meaning beyond the particular words of Scripture, which changes the plain and obvious meaning or goes beyond the meaning that God intended when he had men write the Scriptures. God intends to reveal Christ in all the Scriptures, but there is nothing more practical, spiritually speaking, than this book of Song of Solomon in terms of developing a heart religion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is out of a flourishing heart religion that a practical Christianity blossoms and develops. It's because the heart is fired in devotion to Jesus Christ, the King, and the heavenly Bridegroom, that the ardent believer who so loves his Lord will proceed from devotion to sanctification, and on to practical works, practical good works. And I hope that this will lead not a few of those who take the other approach of how this book is to be interpreted to reconsider this one. Come on back, I would say to them, and discover the depths and the riches of the Word of God. Throw away your wooden literalism and develop your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible isn't a self-help manual for marriage or living the rest of the Christian life. The Bible is a book for the cultivation of a heart relationship with the one who loved me and gave himself and died for me. Now the picture that we are brought to this afternoon is one of our bridegroom king sitting at his table. And while he is sitting at his table, he observes something very precious and wonderful. And what comes to him is the fragrance of the perfume that is worn by the one that he loves. He is able to observe his bride and to smell the fragrance of her love and devotion to him. It's his table, that's how it's mentioned here, his table, the king's table, which is set up in the heart of the believer. And what wonderful devotion and fellowship is to take place as they dine together there and speak of their love for one another. Dear believer, do you this afternoon consciously sit at this table with the Lord Jesus? Does your heart go out to him in spiritual language of devotion? If not, perhaps after hearing this sermon, your heart will go out to him. There are two ways that the bride expresses her love for her bridegroom king in this verse, verse 12. Let me mention them and then develop them for you. First of all, the bride expresses her love by remembering that her king is at his table and she herself comes to that table. And then secondly, the bride expresses her love for her Lord by having with her a spikenard perfume and sending forth its fragrance. May our devotion to Christ be deepened by considering these truths. First of all, the bride expresses her love by remembering her king is at his table and she herself comes to that table. While the king sat at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. Now, if this fragrance, which is mentioned here, is not speaking of devotion to Christ for what he has done for believers in living his life for them and laying down his life for them at the cross, I do not know what. The Lord is sitting at his table. Now, last week we looked at the gold ornaments. You recall that? The gold ornaments of devotion that the believer proudly wears because of the grace that Christ has given them. Now, this week we're speaking of the fragrance of the spikenard, the myrrh and the henna blossoms, which the believer has and wears. These scented things should be associated with the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and we are to, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, we are to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:2. It is from Christ's blessed person and his blessed work that all the fragrance and all the sweetness of His grace comes to our lives and to our souls. Let's think for a few moments of how this table, which the Lord is sitting at, came into being. The table is the place where the whole family of believers in heaven and earth gathers and sits down to have fellowship and take spiritual nourishment together. It is here called the King's table. It is called his table because he has made all the preparations for this time of fellowship that we have with Him by faith here in our time, our limited time here upon the earth as believers. And He, because of the power of His life and death and the love wherewith He loves us, also gathers all of us, all of those who have believed in Him, to heaven when we die. He gathers us to Himself when we die to that glorious place around the throne of grace until the resurrection of the dead. For those who have died and gone into heaven before us, they are already sitting at the table with the Lord, having fellowship with Him around the throne. For those of us still here living upon the earth, this table is made more real to us by our coming to the Lord's table at church once a month to eat His supper. For we know that it's on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross that all the benefits of His death and resurrection come to our lives as believers. And this is why we observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, because He would have us to remember Him, His love, His work, and His death for us as sinners. We remember His burial, where all of our sins were buried with Him. And we remember His resurrection, when the mighty power of God came and raised Him from the dead. And then as we remember Christ, we ought to remember where He is seated now. He's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So the thing to remember here this afternoon is that we as believers are seated there spiritually with our Lord at His table. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 2 so that you can see this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 4. Not Ephesians 1, but Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together with Him, and watch this, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So since Christ is there, seated at the right hand of God, we have fellowship and communion with Him. He has fellowship and communion with all believers in heaven and earth, and that fellowship and communion are pictured here in verse 12 as being seated with Him. Now we should not have a problem seeing a table there, even if it is a spiritual table. It's a spiritual table of fellowship and nourishment for the souls of all believers, and it will stand till the end of the world and on into eternity. Although then we shall see Him face to face. Now we only see Him in a mirror dimly. Now we behold Him by faith, even though we do not see Him with our physical eyes, as it says in 1 Peter 1:8, though now you do not see Christ, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So when Christ returns at the end of the world, then we shall see Him face to face and sit at the literal table with Him. Do you remember the words of Luke chapter 22, verses 29 and 30? And I bestow upon you a kingdom, Jesus says to His apostles, Just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In fellowship around his table, then, we will be glorified, and we will not need the kind of fellowship of faith so poetically spoken of here in this verse 12 of Song of Solomon chapter 1 that we're studying. So even though we're separated dimensionally, Christ being in heaven and at the right hand of the Father, and we being here upon the earth, we still have close communion and fellowship around His table. That's what's being pictured for us here in Song of Solomon 1:12. You'll remember the familiar words of Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, if the saints are to dine with Christ, where else but at a table will they do it? Spiritual dining takes place at a spiritual table which has been prepared with many good spiritual things laid upon it. If you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, you'll see that. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. It says there, wisdom, verses 5 and 6. Verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. Look at this. She has also furnished her table. Now, what I'm saying to you here this afternoon is that wisdom's table is Christ's table. Because all the riches of wisdom and understanding are found in Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 9. Look at those. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go on in the way of understanding. This is to sit down, I'm saying, at the table with Christ. Not only once a month in the Lord's Supper, although it's pictured so well there when he says, come and eat of my bread and drink of my wine. But what are those elements meant to represent but Jesus Christ himself and fellowship and communion with him? So as a believer, when you sit down at the table with Christ, your beloved, his very presence causes the graces which he has given to you to work in your life. Your heart goes out to him. Your feelings are strong to know more of his power to change and to motivate your life so that you are caught up in love with him. He becomes your chief delight. You are walking with him. You are serving him as your closest companion. And then your spikenard sends forth its fragrance to him. All the graces of the Holy Spirit that he has first placed in your heart are now moved into exercise for him. You remember what he has done for you in giving you grace and in opening your mind to the truth and in opening your heart to the love of God, to desire Him in all of your ways. Everything good in your life, dear believer, has the fragrance of Christ about it. So much so that it becomes something that Christ Himself takes great delight in, and even people around you begin to notice. I want you to turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, Paul is talking here about his desire to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to preach His gospel. And that, this is what he says. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us, watch this, through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place, for we are to God..." Not just speaking about himself, but all of us who believe. "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma or the smell of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now you see here that the apostle carried with him this sweet perfume of the gospel as an apostle and as a missionary. And out of his love to Christ, knowing the truth of why Christ died, would not smell good to some, but that it would to others who saw themselves as sinners in God's sight, the apostle Paul put this perfume of the gospel on himself and he poured it out in his preaching for others. The knowledge of Christ is being diffused as an aroma through his life and through his teaching to everyone he came to. Now secondly, the bride expresses her love for her Lord by having with her a spikenard perfume and sending forth its fragrance. I would like you to see that this study is really very practical, and I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12 and verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made him, that is Jesus, a supper. And Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now watch how wonderfully this fulfills the Song of Solomon 1, verse 12. "But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard," there it is, "anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Now, this is just incredible, isn't it? How Mary can so perfectly fulfill Song of Solomon 1:12, "the fragrance of my spikenard, I send it forth." She had it with her. She sent it forth. She opened it up. She poured it on his feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. But look at old Judas Iscariot, that covetous fellow. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Christ, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you. You have with you always, but me you did not have always." So here's this literal example in a believer's life, working out in their Christian life, the meaning of our text in Song of Solomon 1:12. Martha, Lazarus, and Mary. All three of them are working it out. But Mary is the perfect picture of it. We find Martha serving, it says, but Lazarus was sitting at the table with Jesus. Now, it's good to serve the Lord Jesus when you can and while you can. If you love Jesus, you will serve Jesus. You will be thinking of what you yourself can do for Him. And you will go about to do it. Martha was gifted in this way, and she was very zealous to be going about and doing these very practical things and tasks to serve her Master and her Lord. Lazarus, her brother, is one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. He had recently been raised physically from the dead, and he had become a marvel to many. And some, when they saw Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they believed in Jesus, it says. And yet the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also because Jesus had raised him from the dead. Wonderful how Jesus takes a man who has been dead 4 days and should have stank, as Martha so wonderfully stated to Jesus before he raised him from the dead. Lord, he's been dead 4 days, he'll stink. He's a 4-day man. It's wonderful in the extreme that he should now be so full of life. And his resurrection spiritually smells so good to those, some of those who are looking on, that they would believe in Jesus. But how strange, how terribly strange that it was because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead that not only Jesus but Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, should be plotted against to also be put to death. Now Mary knew this truth, and that's why she literally took spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Yes, she was thankful for the miracle that Jesus had done for her brother in raising him from the dead, but it was more than that. She was beginning to understand how she should respond to such extravagant love as Jesus had shown to her. She knew that Jesus was endangering his own life in order that Lazarus could be brought back from the dead. And she was going to do something that a legalist would never understand. She was going to do something that would seem very wasteful to Judas. But it was something that was very pleasing and significant to the Lord Jesus. She was going to send forth the fragrance of her spikenard. She was going to show the people around her how much she loved and appreciated Jesus for doing what He alone could do. You see, she was beginning to understand and see that Christ was going to lay down His life for His friends. And she was also beginning to see that it was going to be a costly love that would do this thing. There would be many Jewish people of that day who did not believe that Jesus should give help to sinners or become their friend to save their souls. There would be those who would hate all those who loved Jesus for saving them. That's what's pictured so well here in the resurrection of Lazarus. Why would you hate a man who had been raised from the dead, unless Jesus did it and you hated him to begin with? But Mary understood this very well. Jesus is rescuing Lazarus from death, being willing to endure the reproach and the anger of the Pharisees and the other self-righteous legalistic Jews in order to raise him from the dead. It was a preview of what Jesus would do at the cross for all who believe in Him. You see, Mary was beginning to understand this. And in her own way, she wanted to give Jesus thanks for all that He had done for her and all that He would do for her. And that's why she took a pound of very costly spikenard ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. She knew that there were some things that only Jesus could do. No other man could raise the dead by his own power. No other man could take away the sins of others by his suffering for them. She didn't understand everything about the atonement that he would render on the cross in a few days, but she did understand his love for her and her brother and sister. Jesus loved them in this extravagant way. He raised Lazarus from the dead, but she had known and heard him say at various points that he would himself die at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. And she wanted to show forth her love to him during the time of his sufferings and death. She had this spikenard that she had been saving, and she wanted to wait till a later time. But when she saw him there that day and understood what he was saying to her at that time, she knew what she needed to do at that point, and she did it. She poured out the fragrant spikenard, and its scent filled the whole house. What she did in Mark chapter 14, verse 6, is mentioned by Christ as this: doing a good work for me. That's what she was doing. Don't bother her. This woman has done a good work for me. She is preparing my body for the day of my burial. Well, what's the application for you and I? It is that you and I would show our love for Jesus and that we would do extravagant things to anoint the work of our service to Christ with the spikenard of our devotion. Since Christ is now in heaven, we are His hands and His feet. And the spikenard draws attention to the relationship that we have with Jesus. He has loved us with an extravagant love. He has died for us on the cross and raised us from the dead spiritually by His resurrection power. We think of what we can do for Him. We go about to do extravagant works of love out of love for Him. We don't sit back and make excuses of why we can never do anything to help His reputation or to help others in need. We think of what we can do. We do all of our good works so that the attention might be drawn to the most important thing. And it is His love to us in dying for our sins that is the most important thing. But our love being shown back to Him, being shown forth in good works for His name's sake, is very attractive to the Lord Jesus and to others who know what His grace and His love are all about. I want to exhort all of us here this afternoon. Help the poor and the needy. Help those who are helpless. Give them the gospel in word and deed. Let your life have the scent of Christ's sacrifice upon it, the spikenard of His grace upon it. And then people will know what Jesus has done and is doing for you. And then the fragrance of your devotion will be sent forth to your King, and He will be pleased. And it will be sent forth to others, and it will be a fragrance of life unto life to some. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this picture of the spikenard being sent out by the bride to the Bridegroom King. And we pray for ourselves, O Lord, that we would take it to heart, that we would be those who have this spikenard with us and upon us, this scent of Christ and His grace upon our hearts and upon our lives and in our attitudes and in our words and actions, and help us to show it forth, dear Lord, as we manifest our love to You through good works to others for Your name's sake. We pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, let's close our service of worship here by singing hymn number 233, Rejoice All Ye Believers, and Let Your Lights Appear.